I want to start today with a quick quiz, okay? And so I'm just going to ask these questions, and whoever gets the answer, you could just shout it out. Number one, who can tell me what month the Super Bowl is? February. Good job. Okay, you guys are doing well. What month is the start of basketball season, the NBA? October, let's go. Was that Ying? Let's go. Okay. Let's see. I feel like Jess would know this one, but I think she's cleaning up right now. What month is New York Fashion Week every year? No. Close. There are two seasons. You're right, Gabby. That's right. Who knows which months? February and in the fall? September. Let's go. I could tell you knew. Okay. What month is Black Friday? Easy. All right, what month is Coachella? I know y'all know this. Easy. That's like the one I knew our church would know. All right, this one's tough. What month is National Ice Cream Day? This month. Yeah, July. Give yourselves a round of applause. You guys did great. That was great. Now, okay, why do I ask this? Why do I start with this quiz? What I want to propose to you today is that our culture has a way of discipling us through our calendars. What do I mean by that? Our calendar, our culture teaches us when and how to spend our time, how to spend our money and our resources, what to focus on, how to behave, what activities to engage in all throughout the year. That's why every year when Black Friday comes around, we instinctually pull out our wallets and spend more money. Did you guys know that statistically on Black Friday last year, spending reached $74.4 billion just on that day on Black Friday. That was up 5% from the year before, right? That's why statistically, I don't know if you know this, but church attendance for men plummets when the football season starts. Maybe not here, but at least in the Bible Belt, okay? That's why alcohol consumption reaches a peak. Do you know what month? Can you guess? In December, because of all the holiday parties, right? Why? We have been discipled by our culture through our calendars. But what if I were to tell you that God longs for us to approach our calendars, to approach our seasons, to approach our year in a different way? A way to approach time that isn't centered on consumption or self-seeking pleasure or the worshiping of our idols. A way to approach time that centers the worship of God all year long. Doesn't that sound amazing? Now, we're in a collection titled Altars. We're talking about rebuilding the altar of worship in our church and in our lives. And we're reading through the book of Ezra. We're following the journey of these Israelites as they make their way back home from exile. And last week, we talked about how the first thing, after the people returned from exile, the first thing that they rebuilt were not walls of defense, were not houses to shield them from the elements. The first thing that they rebuilt was the altar, the very place where they could offer their worship to God. And what it looked like, Scripture tells us, was a radical reshaping of how they approached time. Right, their mornings and their evenings were no longer shaped by Babylon's culture or values. Their entire day now revolved around the worship of Yahweh. In the morning, they would bring sacrifices to God. In the evening, they would bring sacrifices to God. And so for us, we talked about that the rebuilding of worship in our hearts and in our churches starts first and foremost with reclaiming the clock. Right, a radical reshaping of how we approach time every single day. I don't know if you guys were able to practice some of the suggestions that we gave last week. Remember the bookends, starting your day and ending your day with God, doing the daily office with the app, right? 3 times a day praying to God, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it might be, or the break of dawn. Anyone do the break of dawn prayer, waking up before the sun rises? I knew none of y'all would do that. We love sleeping too much here. Okay, but we talked about that time is not meant for productivity. Time is actually meant for faithfulness to God. And so today we're going to continue exploring this idea. While last week we talked about reclaiming the clock, today we're going to talk about what it means to reclaim our calendar. Okay? So track with me, okay? Stay with me, okay? So we're going to open up to Ezra chapter 3. I know we're still in chapter 3. Verse 4 through 6, this is the word of the Lord. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord through the foundation, although the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. I know, hard to understand, but I'm going to unpack it for us today. So last week, what we talked about? We talked about rebuilding the altar, starting with reinstituting the daily sacrifices morning and night, right? It was a reorienting of their daily schedules. But today's passage actually takes it a step further. It goes on to say that they also reinstituted all of the sacred festivals. I'm going to tell you what that means in a sec, okay? But basically, not only did their daily schedules now revolve around worship, now their entire year revolved around their worship of God. You see, part of the restoration that needs to happen in us this season is not just for our daily lives to be reoriented to God, not just our mornings, our afternoons, or our evenings, is that our entire year needs to be reoriented towards God and given to God in worship, not just the clock, but the calendar. Remember last week, we talked about how when you were exiled to Babylon, when you were taken from your homeland and brought to this foreign nation called Babylon, one of the first things that were taken from you were your daily rhythms, right? Babylon shaped your daily life, how your mornings were structured, what you did during the day, how you spent your nights. But Babylon didn't just shape your daily rhythms, they also shaped your entire year. What rituals and traditions to partake in each month, what to celebrate in each season, how to spend your money and your time throughout the year. Maybe they had a national ice cream day too. I don't know what it was like back then. But basically, they created the entire calendar for all the exiles to live by, okay? And so Babylon, they dictated what the Israelites did every single day, but they also dictated what they did this month, and then the month after, and then the month after that, all throughout the year. The whole year was shaped by Babylon. You guys tracking with me, right? You know, one year I spent the latter half of November in Korea. By the way, my wife, Krista, is on a well-deserved vacation with her girlfriend. She's in Korea right now with two of her friends, close friends. She's gone for 7 more days. And, you know, people are really worried about me. I don't know why. Like, my mother-in-law keeps texting me every other day. She's, like, worried that... But, you know, we're doing fine. Me and the boys are thriving. I just want you to know that. Gabby was worried. She's coming over tomorrow. She's, like, checking in on me. Like, we're fine, okay? But she's in Korea right now. But I remember way back when I was actually in Korea in the latter half of November. And I remember feeling so thrown off at the end of November because no one in Korea was celebrating Thanksgiving like we do here in America, right? We have some Canadians at our church. You guys don't celebrate Thanksgiving when we do, right? It's a different time, right? I love Canadians, by the way. And so I was in Korea, and on Thanksgiving, there was no turkey. There's no gravy, no mashed potatoes, no cranberry sauce, no pumpkin pie. Why? Koreans are living by a different calendar than us as Americans, right? That's why you won't find them celebrating the 4th of July or Memorial Day or Martin Luther King Day, right? That's why we don't celebrate Chuseok or Children's Day. You know, Korea has Children's Day. Isn't that pretty epic? I feel like every day is Children's Day here in America. But anyway, we operate by a different calendar. In the same way, Babylon took these exiles and they're giving them a new calendar to live by. They were shaping their calendar in a way that was different than how God had designed the year for them. You tracking with me? And so when the Jews returned home and rebuilt the altar, they weren't just reclaiming daily time. When they were rebuilding their altar, they were saying, we're now going to see not just our entire day through the lens of worship. We're going to see our entire year through the lens of worship. Right? We're not going to approach the year the way that Babylon does. We're not going to approach the year the way that Babylon dictated that we do. We're going to approach the year the way God designed it, not just rebuilding worship through the clock, but through the calendar. Now, at the root of all this lies perhaps one of the biggest problems that you and I face as followers of Jesus today. And it's this. We are becoming more and more disembodied in our faith. What do I mean by that? You know, you might hear me saying disembodied a lot when I preach. I'm going to break it down for you. When I mean disembodied, when I say we're becoming disembodied in our faith, we're we're operating in a faith that is detaching more and more from the physical world. A faith detaching more and more from our physical bodies that emphasizes the immaterial soul or spirit or intellect over the physical and the tangible things. And one of the ways this always manifests is in our disconnection from time, right? We live so disoriented because we don't know what we're aiming for. We don't know what we're supposed to focus on. We don't know how to orient ourselves toward in each season. We're essentially lost in time. And a big reason for that is because we have become disconnected from nature. Okay, bear with me. I know I'm going all over the place. Just stick with me, okay? We have become disconnected from nature. Did you know that nature and its seasons were actually humanity's first teachers in the art of worship? Okay, I'm not going into New Age hippie stuff. Just trust me. Track with me, okay? God designed the agricultural seasons to shape us and form us in specific ways. What do I mean? So that in the fall, in the autumn, we're supposed to learn specific things about who God is and how God works, right? In the winter, we posture ourselves a specific way before God. In the spring, we do specific practices that are relevant to that season that are different from the summertime. Hear me, church. Before Hillsong and Bethel and Maverick City and all the songs that we sing up here on stage, if you wanted to learn how to worship God, you learn to embrace his creation and the rhythm of the seasons. Right? That's why we're talking about the importance of the calendar and rebuilding the altar of worship in our lives. What we're talking about is rediscovering how to approach each season with intention and with purpose. And perhaps the reason why we feel so disoriented and aimless in our faith is because we have fallen out of sync with God's calendar, his design for each season. Okay, so this is the way that they did this in Ezra, the way that they combated this problem you and I face, this disembodied faith, removal from time, removal from nature. The way that they combated that in Ezra when they rebuilt the altar was they brought back all the festivals. Some of y'all are hyped for that, right? I'm not talking Christchella, not talking Hallelujah Palooza, right? I'm not talking about music festival. What do we mean by festivals, okay? I made that up, by the way. It's pretty good, right? Some of it went over your heads. You think, like, when's Hallelujah Palooza? There's no Hallelujah Palooza, okay? Actually, there might be somewhere. I don't know. Christians are weird. Okay. What are these festivals that they reinstituted in Ezra? In the book of Leviticus, God commanded Moses and the Israelites to observe all of these specific festivals. And each of these festivals centered around a specific expression of worship. So one festival might have been for Thanksgiving. Another festival might have been to rest, right? All of these festivals centered around a specific expression of worship. But check this out. The thing is, all of these festivals were actually tied to the agricultural seasons, okay? Geek out with me about this. And so there were specific expressions of worship for each unique season. Okay, so some festivals were in different parts of the year and it matched with the agricultural seasons that God set in nature to help us connect with God in worship. See, what happened in Babylon and what happens to us here in the West is we fell out of sync with God's time signatures found in nature, right? Before it was do this in the fall, focus on this in the winter. This is what worship looks like in the spring. This is how we're supposed to be postured in the summer, but we have lost that. But the second thing that's happening to us as modern day followers of Jesus is that we are engineering ourselves out of dependence on God. We are engineering ourselves out of reliance and trust on God. For example, we have engineered ourselves out of dependence on the sun. Hello, have you noticed the chandeliers and the light bulbs in your home and electricity? Now, don't get me wrong. I love electricity. I love lamps. I love lights. But there was an unexpected consequence to us no longer depending on the rising and the setting of the sun to shape our day. Do you hear what I'm saying? For example, when humanity was connected to nature in its seasons, to God's time signatures found in creation, work began when the sun came up and work ceased when the sun went down. You literally could not work at night because it was too dark. But now, with the invention of the light bulb, with electricity, we can now work as late and as long as we want, can't we? And some of y'all live that. That's your mantra for life. We no longer have to follow the boundaries set by nature. Are you hearing me, church? And can we agree that this is, maybe in some ways this is great, right? Because I'm not trying to trip over Legos when I'm trying to walk to the fridge at night, right? Lights are good, electricity good. But how many of us struggle with boundaries because of the invention of the light bulb and electricity? Knowing when to stop working, knowing to turn off work mode and to enter into rest mode, right? We went camping with Zion's preschool a few months ago, and you would think with like 20 plus crazy high energy preschoolers that were like high off sugar and running and bouncing off the tents and the walls, you would think it would have been tiring, but it was actually quite refreshing. And you know why? Because when the sun went down, guess what we did? We went to sleep. And you know, when the sun came up, you know what we did? We woke up. And those 3 days, I tell you what, there was something refreshing about reconnecting to the time signatures that God created or designed throughout the day, right? What am I getting at? You cannot have a thriving relationship with God outside of an embodied faith. That is a tangible, physical faith that you can connect with. Right, back in this time, you know what worshiping looked like? Worshiping God meant getting your hands dirty in the soil of the earth. It looked like pulling out weeds. It looked like picking vegetables and fruits when they were ripe. It was a physical embodied expression of worship. It was of the earth. That's how you studied God. That's how you worshiped God. That's how you expressed your love for God. But with the adoption of the Western Gregorian system of time, we've grown so distant from that. And it's inevitable that this disembodiment creates such a high value for intellectual and theological faith while neglecting the practical, everyday lived in kind of faith. To give you an example, and I'm going to share more about this next week. When we came to worship today this morning, we kind of just came, right? We didn't bring like a stack of $100 bills for offering. We didn't bring like something we made with our hands through the week, right? It's very intangible if you think about it. We come into this space and we sing songs to Invisible Sky Daddy and we hear a message and we're like ruminating on it, but there's no real physical, tangible expression of worship, is there? But for example, back in this time, what worship like was, okay, we're gathering on Sunday at 11, bring your offering before the Lord. Oh, I grew these crops this week, and I'm going to bring this physical thing that I grew with my hands and with my time, with effort, and I'm going to present it to God. Oh, I worked on this wood, this chair. I'm a carpenter. I made this beautiful chair, and I want to offer it to God. There was a physical, tangible thing, a tangible expression of worship. We've lost something now that we don't do that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to make something every week and bring it here to church, right? I'm not saying you have to bring what you made with your hands or grow some crops. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying with the loss of that, we have to find new ways to connect with worship and the rhythm. Do you get what I'm saying, right? And so now here in the West, you know, the pathway towards spiritual maturity and formation becomes primarily about what? About knowledge, right? The spiritually mature are the people that know a lot. The spiritually mature are the ones that could quote the Bible off the back of their hand. It becomes primarily about knowledge and not about practice. And I really do believe it's because we've lost touch with God's time signatures and because we're disconnected from God's good creation. Now, what are the effects of this? What this inevitably leads to is what we call a Gnostic version of faith. What do I mean by a Gnostic version of faith? There's a clear separation between the material and the spiritual, where what truly matters about us, right, what matters about me and you as a being, is the immaterial soul or the spirit or the essence of who we are that's in us, right? And our bodies don't matter anymore because they're flawed and they're sinful. You know that our modern day view of heaven and the church, you know, is heavily influenced by this Gnostic view of faith, right? What do most people believe about heaven? When we die, what? Our souls are going to ascend from our bodies, from this earth, and we're going to go into heaven. We're all going to be like Casper the Ghost, partying, floating through the clouds, ethereal space, right? It's this disembodied view of faith. But nowhere in scripture do the authors describe heaven as this disembodied place, leaving our decaying, worn-down bodies behind, leaving our broken, flawed world behind? Scripture actually tells a different story. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that our souls are beamed up to heaven for eternity. The picture Scripture paints is as of heaven coming down to earth. right? God redeeming the earth and making it new. God redeeming our bodies and making it new. Meaning the physical, the material is just as much who you are as your soul or your mind. I want you to get this, church. The most important thing about you isn't what's inside of you. All of this is important to God. Your body is important to God. Your hair is important to God, as well as your mind and your soul. The physical, the material is just as spiritual as the immaterial soul. Our bodies are sacred, and they're just as much a part of who we are as our minds and our souls. This is what it means to live in embodied faith. Not just worshiping God with the immaterial things within us, but worshiping God with the physical, with the tangible things outside of us. Does that make sense? Now, this is what happened when we fell out of sync with God's time and God's seasons. It's to the point where we can go an entire week and not do anything physical or tangible for God and still believe that we served him. Right, think about it. All week long, we can be jerks to the people around us, but as long as we study the Bible, as long as we pray, as long as we listen to worship music on Spotify, we can say that was a good week of worship. There's something wrong with that. It's a disembodied faith. For God's people back then, when you asked, where was your worship this week? What was worship like for you this week? They might have said something like, hey, let me show you these potatoes I grew. That was my worship this week. We grew these potatoes and these vegetables, and we're physically bringing our first fruits before the altar of God. Not only that, we're going to make a meal out of these potatoes and these vegetables that we grew, and we're going to invite our neighbors. We're going to invite the poor to the table, and we're going to feed them. Do you see the difference? Now, I'm not saying we got to become Amish or anything, forsake all electricity, technology, and go grow crops. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just showing you this is what we've lost with the changing of our world. You know, this is the reason why we stopped live streaming after COVID. You know, the reason why we stopped live streaming after COVID is because people think that they could sit at home and watch a worship service and that would be worship because they watch something online without participating, right? Rather than physically being here, sitting next to the person next to you that you might or might not like, the person next to you hugging one another, speaking to one another, the material embodied faith. And so when we became untethered to God's nature and time with his time signatures, we've lost something. Now, I want to read a quote from Pastor Brian, who was a retreat speaker, who this teaching is pretty much pulled from. He says this, when we became untethered to God's nature and time, we became ignorant of the importance of being in sync with God's seasons. This naturally led us to dualism. The ascent of thought and theology have become not only the litmus test for true spirituality, they've become the admired end, the goal we aspire to. This cognitive matrix we navigate is the shaper of our worship, and we are weaker for it. Another quote from Paul Gorman. He's the founder of National Religious Partnership for the Environment. This is what he has to say. The extent that we separate our children from creation is the extent to which we separate them from the Creator, from God. What's he saying? The further we're pulled away from nature, the further we're pulled away from God's seasons and time and how he ordained them, the further we're pulled away from God himself. This might sound heretical, but track with me, okay? Before the scriptures, there were the seasons. Before God used scripture, God used the seasons to teach people how to live and how to worship. Now, of course, scripture is essential and it's important to our faith, but we lost something. If you don't believe me, let's go to one of our church fathers, one of the greats, one of the most revered, St. Augustine. He says, others, in order to find God, will read a book. Well, as a matter of fact, there is a certain great big book, the book of created nature. Look carefully at it top and bottom. Observe it. Read it. God did not make letters of ink for you to recognize him in. He set before your eyes are these things he has made. Why look for a louder voice? Observe heaven and earth in a religious spirit. And so if you want to rebuild the altar of worship in your life, you have to start by changing how you view time. I'm going to drive it home again. Time is not for productivity. Time is for faithfulness. Your calendar is not just for productivity. Your calendar is not just for creating memories with your friends, with your loved ones. Your calendar is not just for planning vacations and festivals and concerts and parties. Your calendar is meant for faithfulness to God, to help you worship God within each season. Romans 1:20. This is the word of the Lord. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, there's this theologian by the name of James K.A. Smith who talks about how the world has actually done a great job of giving us liturgical seasons to which we can live by so that we can tangibly worship not God, but worship ourselves and worship our idols. And he gives one of the greatest examples of this, one of the greatest examples of what a modern day temple would be, is the mall. Now, some of you are like writing me off like, okay, malls are in decline. Did you know that malls are actually making a comeback? And we have Gen Z to thank for that. It's funny. Like, malls were in decline for how many years? But now experts in society, like studying society, they're saying that malls are making a comeback and Gen Z is leading the charge, right? They're bringing our malls back. They're rising in popularity once again. They're an essential hangout spot, okay? But think about it. When you enter into a mall, the very first thing that is manufactured is what? The light. Right? They manipulate the light so that you do not know what time it is, so that you could keep shopping thinking that, oh, I still have so much time in the day. Have you ever walked into a mall and then you walked out, you walked in when it was bright out and you walk out and it's nighttime? Like, what happened? Like, how did I spend so much time in here? Obviously, with my Gen Z friends, I don't know what it is. But think about it. When you enter a mall, the first thing that they manufacture is light. They manipulate the light so you don't know what time it is. It's the same thing with casinos in Vegas. Come on, some of y'all know about this, right? You'll notice that the lights are even everywhere in the casino. You'll even notice that there's no windows in casinos. You'll even notice that the temperature is consistent. Why? Because they're trying to manufacture the feeling of being in the daytime all day long, disconnecting you from God's time signatures. Do you see what I'm getting at? They're trying to manipulate a sense of timelessness so that you would keep gambling. Now, this is what James K. Smith, he says. It's kind of a long quote, but track with me. The pilgrim is also invited to escape from the mundane ticking of clock time to inhabit a space governed by a different time, even a sort of timelessness. With few windows and curious Baroque manipulation of light, it almost seems as if the sun stands still in this space as we lose consciousness of time's passing. He's talking about the malls. And so when we lose ourselves in the rituals for which we've come, however, while daily clock time is suspended, the worship space is still governed by a kind of liturgical festal calendar variously draped in the colors, symbols, and images of an unending litany of holidays and festivals. What is he saying? He's saying our world has not stopped filling the void that Christians left in time when we disconnected from nature and when we disconnected from God's time signatures. And the world has shaped for us a rhythm, a liturgy, if you will, to worship our idols. Right? Some of us, let's just be real, some of us don't even know when Easter is until we walk into Target. Yeah? Come on. Some of us, we don't know when Easter is until we go to Target and we see, oh, they got the Easter eggs out. It's almost Easter time, right? And when Target reminds us it's Easter time, do you think it's to foster a sense of worship and gratitude for the resurrection of Jesus? Why is Target reminding us of Easter time? To get us to spend more money on Easter eggs, on Peeps. You guys like Peeps? Hot take, I like Peeps, okay? I'm just dropping that right there. Target, hear me, church, is taking us through a different liturgy that produces consumption and idolatry, right? To buy more Easter eggs, candy, Peeps. You know, we started today's message highlighting some of the appointed times of our nation, right? Basketball season, Super Bowl season, New York Fashion Week, Coachella, Black Friday. Do you see how the world is trying to shape us through our calendars, right? It shapes us through time. Now, I'm going to bring it home for a landing. Our passage today says, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. Ezra says that they reinstituted all of the appointed festivals and sacrifices. Now, I made something very cute for us to look at to get a grasp of what this looks like. Up on the screen is I want to show the Jewish calendar, okay? This is how the Jewish calendar was framed. This is their year, okay? And if you'll notice throughout each of the seasons, there are these different festivals and sacrifices. So, for example, in the fall, there's the Festival of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. In the spring, they have Passover, Unleavened Bread. All of these festivals are taken up by the major seasons. Now, what I want to propose is that I believe that these festivals were not just helpful for the ancient Jews. I believe they could actually be helpful for us today. I believe that these prescribed practices and festivals for the people of God here in Ezra can actually help us tangibly worship God in every season. And so here's where I'm just giving you a spoiler, a view of the look ahead. So for the next few weeks, we're actually going to study each of these festivals that they reinstituted in Israel and learn how to worship with the seasons. Now, this is going to be available in your email so you can study it for yourself. And this is totally copied and bitten off from Echo Church, Pastor Brian's church. I just rebranded it for us. And so we're actually going to study each of these festivals. We're going to learn how to orient ourselves in each season to worship God. That's exciting, right? It's the reclaiming of our calendars for worship. It's the reclaiming of an embodied faith. But I want to go to the next slide. But I also want us to be familiar with the church liturgical calendar. Now, throughout the ages, the church also has created a calendar for the church, right? It's a tangible way of worshiping God through each and every season. I don't know if you know this, but throughout the entire year, it's not just Easter and Christmas. The church has actually created different things within each season to focus on different aspects of God, to take on different postures, to take on different forms of worship. And so you might know some of these here, like Christmas is over there, Advent. But there's this whole space called ordinary time. We're actually going to dive into what that means as well. And this is just kind of what has been created throughout the ages. Mostly the Catholic Church has adopted this, but I think it'd also be very helpful in helping us shape the year to know what season we're in and with it what our focus should be, what our posture should be in that season. I think too many of us have no idea what season we're in as a church, right? We don't know what we should be focusing on. We don't know what we should be studying. We don't know what we should be celebrating. We don't know what posture we should be in before the Lord. So I believe all of this is going to be super helpful. Okay, now two takeaways today. The first is this. I want you to open your calendar this week. I know some of you are like, Pastor, I do not use a calendar. I don't look at a calendar. I don't do that. I encourage you, open a calendar this week. And I want you to take a deep look at just the resources that we're going to give you in our email. It's all going to be available to download in PDF or JPEG, whatever. But also take out your calendar. I want you to look at the rest of your year. And I want you to begin marking what's important for you for the rest of the year. Okay? It could be birthdays. It could be anniversaries. It could be celebrations. It could be festivals and concerts. I don't know. Some people experience God that way, whatever it might be. But begin marking all the ways that you can engage in embodied living. But second, I want you to begin marking ways that you could begin to worship God throughout the seasons. So mark, that might mean for next year, you're marking during Lent, I'm going to fast for this week. Maybe sometime in the summer, I'm going to fast for what's going on in Gaza. I'm going to fast for what's going on in our city, whatever it might be. Or maybe setting aside time to volunteer during the holidays, right? Begin marking different things for worship, ways that you can worship God throughout the year, reclaiming your calendar for worship. So that's the first thing. But the second thing, okay, this might sound weird, but I think it's going to be really fun. This week, I want you to try to eat fruits and vegetables that are in season locally. I bought this thing on Etsy. Can you show it, Reagan? I bought this on Etsy for us. It actually shows us what fruits and what vegetables are in season locally. Now, is this some hippy-dippy stuff? Why am I asking you to do this? I believe that in eating what's in season, we'll have this chart for veggies and fruits that are locally in season. What's the point in doing this? I believe it's going to help us live an embodied faith, right? To help us connect with God's time signatures found in nature. And so that's this is a fun challenge, right? The calendar is a more serious thing. I also want to challenge you to do this. This week, just try to eat what's ripe, what's in season locally, I don't know. I did this whole deep dive on YouTube about like the tariffs and how it affect what produce we get in our grocery stores. And I don't know if you know this, but we import a majority of our produce in the grocery stores are imported outside of our nation. That's why you have fresh oranges or mangoes all year round. That's not the way that locality and land is actually designed, right? So look for what's local in season and in local, right? What's grown here. And I think it's going to help us really get an idea, really dive deeper into what it means to live this embodied faith. So I want to close just with this thought. Our world actually has us on a different pace, on a different time. And we need to learn to exit Babylon's time signature. And we need to recapture God's time. We need to become gardeners and not just builders. We need to be people who touch the dirt and not just want to touch heaven. We need people that want to hug people and not just bless them from afar. We need people in the house of God who will live in God's time, not just people that listen on the podcast but don't engage with people, right? We want to live in embodied faith, but it starts with reapproaching time differently. So will you pray with me, church? God, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this beautiful world that you've placed us in. We thank you for time that you've given us. I pray that we would learn to see our calendars not just through the lens of productivity, not just through the lens of what will help me earn more money, what will help me get ahead in society, what will bring me the most pleasure. Help us begin to look at our calendars through the lens of worship. How can I worship you in and out of every season? It sounds so weird and foreign to us, but it just shows how disconnected we are from this. Help us live an embodied faith, not only in time, but even in nature. And so this week, as we're eating what fruits and vegetables are in season, help us be overwhelmed with gratitude for the seasons that you've given us, that you have ordained time. You've ordered time a specific way, even in nature, for our good. But also inspire us, move us to begin looking at our year differently. I pray over the next several weeks as we dive into some of these festivals that highlight different postures of worship in and out of different seasons, I pray that we would be captivated by the thought of an embodied faith more and more. So we thank you, God, that when you came down to earth, you were saying, I'm not, this faith, this religion, Christianity is not something immaterial. When you took on flesh, you were telling us that we are also called to live an embodied faith. That our bodies, this physical world, this time that we inhabit, all of it is important to you. And all of it can be leveraged and oriented towards worship. So we thank you, we honor you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.